If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke 16. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 31. And this passage this morning is one of the more sobering ones in Scripture. Any passage that even mentions hell is certainly a somber one, let alone one that paints such a vivid picture of it. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus is not really about hell. It's about the Word of God and your response to it. Jesus describes the importance of the Word of God here in the form of a story. It's a type of parable. It's something that we've seen Jesus do often. And it's important, as we have done at other times in Jesus' parables, to see who the audience is. Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees. And in this story, he makes a contrast between two men, a rich one and a poor one. Now, the rich man is nameless in the story here. And in this way, he's a representative for all godless rich people. He's certainly a representative of the Pharisees as well. And we see in this first verse, he was clothed in purple. And that's an indicator of wealth, of power, of perhaps even royalty. It's a difficult color to obtain in the ancient Near East. It comes from a snail, a rock snail. And it was a very valuable color. And it's actually, as an aside, a reddish purple color. And this is why there is an apparent discrepancy, it's no discrepancy at all, in the Gospels, in which the account of the robe, the color of the robe that's put on Jesus by the Roman soldiers before his crucifixion. Most of the Gospel writers say it was a purple robe, except Matthew. He says it was a red robe. And there's no discrepancy. It's a purplish-reddish color. And this rich man was not only clothed in purple robes, but also in fine linens, it says. In other words, he did not just have a nice dinner jacket. He was dressed luxuriously throughout, inside and out. His entire wardrobe was fit for a king. Moreover, he ate like a king. Look what it says here. Feasting sumptuously, Jesus says. It's a word used for celebration. And it was this man who was celebrating every single day. And what was he celebrating? Himself, his wealth, his possessions. And although the depiction of this man is clearly negative, just from the first verse, all that was contained in verse 19, it actually gets much worse. Verse 20. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This is the only time in all the Gospels, in all of Jesus' parables, where someone is named in the story. And it's no coincidence that the one person named is Lazarus, Jesus' friend, whom he raised from the dead. And ironically, the rich man will eventually ask Lazarus to be raised from the dead as a testimony to his brothers about the realities of heaven and hell. Lazarus is a name that means God who helps. Where is his help? Where is God as it relates to Lazarus? Here Lazarus is, starving, in need of food, longing for any scrap that might fall off the table. And the implication of this is that he's just longing for food of the dogs, the crumbs that the dogs would eat. And on cue, there are dogs in the story who come licking the wounds of Lazarus. Now, the word here is not for a household pet. These are wild dogs. And Lazarus is perhaps a leper who has sores covering his body. He does not want the dogs to lick him. He's unable to fend them off. And the thing that's happening, the salt in the wound, so to speak, is now with the dogs licking Lazarus, he's ceremonially unclean. Now he's unable to even go to worship. If he could, he's a pariah. He's ostracized completely from the community. Dogs were one of the most unclean animals in the Old Testament. Lazarus is in agony. This is an abysmal situation. We should see here a connection to the prodigal son, which we just looked at a few weeks ago, but which is really only a few verses before this. And in that story, a man too is begging for food, and none is given to him. And he's longing for the food that's fit for animals, not dogs in the prodigal son case, but pigs. And the prodigal repents, comes to his senses. He is the righteous brother. He's the one who depends upon the Father, not just for his food, but also implicitly for his salvation. And so too Lazarus depends upon God, and God richly rewards his dependence. When Lazarus dies, he's carried away by angels, verse 22, to Abraham's side, a picture of heaven. During his life, no one would carry Lazarus to the table, and now he's borne up by the angels of God. During his life, no one would lift a finger to help Lazarus, and now God Almighty is his helper. During his life, no one would give Lazarus a morsel of food, and now look what's happening. He's feasting with Abraham. And that's the point of saying that he is going to Abraham's side as a depiction of heaven. Because in Luke 13, a few chapters before, listen to what Jesus said. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in the place of Hades, in the place of hell. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out, and people will come and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what Lazarus is doing. This is a vivid picture of what Jesus was describing in Luke chapter 13. Now it's happening. Lazarus is feasting at the great wedding feast, the banquet of all banquets that will take place on the last day when Christ returns to bring with him his bride, the church, all people throughout the beginning of time who have trusted Christ as their Savior, who have depended upon him. And he's going to gather them together, and we will be with him for all eternity. It's going to be the most joyous occasion, this incredible feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and most importantly, with God and Christ. The rich man, however, is not feasting, nor is he with Abraham. He's sent to hell, in the place of weeping, grief, sadness, desperation, and the place of gnashing of teeth, anger, rage. The word here of hell, used of hell, is Hades. It's not the typical word for hell that Jesus uses. He uses Gehenna most of the time. But these are probably synonymous terms. Wherever he is, he's separated from God. He's under God's wrath. He's under God's judgment. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. And this is ironic. It's the first time that he's lifted his eyes up to heaven. In a sense, this is the picture of this rich man, is that he's only kept his eyes on himself. He's never looked to heaven. But now he lifts his eyes up, and he sees Abraham far off. And this distance between the two of them is great, insurmountable, actually. And he sees Lazarus there. He knows Lazarus's name. He knows of the beggar who was laid out in front of his gate. He never paid attention to Lazarus, but now he does. But look what the rich man, he's still consumed with selfishness, still consumed with himself. Listen to what he says next. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He wants Lazarus to come to hell. He's not even asking to go there. He just wants Lazarus to come here. Perhaps not to stay in hell, but he's at least still viewing Lazarus as a servant. "Send Lazarus to fetch me some water," is what he's saying. He's just a servant. How can he be up there? It's complete disdain and disregard for Lazarus as a person, as a human. It's all about himself. Though his eyes are raised to heaven, his heart is consumed with him. And he's in pain, just as Lazarus was in pain during his life. But now he demands Lazarus to help, although he never helped him. Now he wants a drop of water because he is in agony, yet he never gave a drop of food to Lazarus. This rich man is a complete hypocrite. He's godless. He's selfish. He's worthy of judgment. And Abraham reminds him that he was well rewarded during his lifetime. During his life, he had it all. He feasted sumptuously. He was clothed in fine linens. But what good is it for a man to gain the whole world? To gain feasts and nice clothes and purple robes and yet lose your very soul. As if Abraham could even do anything about the situation anyways. It's not Abraham who put the rich man in hell. It's God Almighty who cast him there. It's God Almighty who fixed a chasm where no one could cross over from either side. It's God Almighty who is the judge of all souls. And it's God Almighty whom we all must stand before one day and give an account. And God's judgment is decisive. It's permanent. There's no purgatory. There's no changing of God's mind after he punishes. He revokes it. Why would he? He has perfect knowledge at all times. In order to change your mind, some new information must come in. God knows all, is all, in all. He knows everything. He judges with a perfect righteousness. And the decisions made in this life truly do affect eternity. And there is no hope for the rich man now. And with all of his options run out, look what happens. He becomes an evangelist. Again, Lazarus is but a servant in his eyes. "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The rich man has at least a sliver of compassion for those who love him. His five brothers, whom he loves. It took hell maybe to awaken this compassion. He wants to warn his brothers, but he cannot. So sending Lazarus is the next best thing. And the main point of the entire story comes next. "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" Moses and the prophets. That should ring a bell. We just looked at this last week. Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, i.e. the Bible, all of it, Old and New Testaments, a Bible that the rich man had. And Jesus is saying to him, through this parable, that Bible is enough. The Word of God is enough. It is the only sign you will receive. It's the only sign your brothers will receive. The Word of God is the book of salvation. But the rich man disagrees. He doesn't think so. He doesn't think the Word of God is enough. He certainly didn't during his life. He doesn't think so now. Look at what he says next. No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. This rich man wants a sign. He wants a miraculous sign. He wants someone to come back from the dead. Ironically, Lazarus would do just that. And did everyone believe in Lazarus when he came back from the dead? Of course not. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Some of you might be expecting a sign, a message from heaven, a voice from God. He's already given it to you. He's already told you. You have no other sign except this. No person from the dead, no ghosts, no words written on the sky. Nothing except the call on every single page of this book to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. The Word of God declares that the greatest one did actually come back from the dead. Not Lazarus, but Jesus. And Christ came back from the dead because he first had to die. And he had to die for us. He stood in our place, taking upon himself the full weight of hell. All that we see here, all the torment, all the anguish that this rich man is suffering was placed on Jesus to a far greater degree. The perfect Son of God who never sinned once now is faced with the wrath of God. It's Christ who experienced hell. And after he experienced that hell, he rose from the dead. It's plainly written down. It's plainly preached. And yet many people refuse to listen. Many people reject it. Abraham reiterates this. He said to the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. If you do not listen to the Word of God, what more is left for you? And this is the point. The rich man rejected the Word of God. That was his mortal sin. It's not that he was rich. Wealth is not a crime. It's not a sin. Although there are ample warnings about it, to be careful about it. It's the proper use of wealth that Jesus is concerned about, which we saw 2 weeks ago in the story of the prodigal manager. And the use of unrighteous wealth to make friends, right? That was the odd saying there. It's exactly what the rich man did not do. He was not using his wealth to make friends in order to spread the gospel. The rich man paid no attention to the law and the prophets. He rejected the Word of God. His entire life, he was God. And yet God was speaking to him through Moses, through the prophets, through Abraham. And he rejected them. I mean, look at what the Word of God says about the use of money and the contrast between the rich man and one who actually listens to the word of God. James 2, for example, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, that certainly fits Lazarus. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This rich man was dead because he did not have faith. He did not believe in the word of God, nor did he abide by the word of God. And his lack of compassion for Lazarus was evidence of a lack of faith. And the question for you, Liberty Church, is do you believe in the word of God? Or perhaps an even better question is this. Does your life show that you believe in the word of God? Does your life back up this audacious claim that you are a follower of a dead person who was raised again and now sits at the right hand of God the Father? Does your life back that claim up? Your life is the only evidence we have. Faith without works is dead. Show your faith by what you do. That is the fruit of salvation. A salvation that is to the glory of God. Both Lazarus and the rich man's lives were a testimony to the glory of God in diametrically opposite ways. Lazarus' life was a testimony to the glory of God because it showed God having mercy upon someone, a sinner, saving them, redeeming them, bringing them to himself. And the rich man's life is also a testimony displaying God's righteous judgment for those who hate him, for those who despise his word. It's God's glory. God will get his glory from both the rich man's life, and from Lazarus. Liberty Church, give glory to God by your faith, by your life, by your works, and by your words. Let us pray. Father, confess us a people who often espouse things out of our mouth without actually doing them with our hands. Forgive us for being a people who are at times hypocritical, who claim to be followers of you, Jesus, and yet our works sometimes don't show that. Lord, we repent even today, even this morning, we repent of a dead faith. We claim you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, not just saving us from wrath and judgment, but our Lord today as we follow you, as we obey your word, as we build our life upon the rock of the Scriptures. I pray that we be a people who combine seamlessly faith in you and the works that you've called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.